Well, it is good to be together and be able to open the scripture together. And this morning, I'm just thankful as we have been in the midst of a series, taking a look at the life of Elijah. And it's mostly from 1 Kings. And as we've done that over the past 3 weeks, we've had so many different team members involved in bringing the sermon. And so we've heard from Joey, our Next Gen director. We've heard from Pastor Diana. We've heard from Dan Eubanks. It's just been a blessing to me. And I was thinking this morning, even as I was coming in, what an incredible team we have as a church. All the folks that make all the things happen. And what you don't know on a Sunday is all the text messages going on behind the scenes. And I was actually late this morning, and they just made that. Did you see how smooth that was? They didn't even know. Y'all didn't even notice because we have an incredible team. So I'm so thankful for the team that we have as a church, and for each one of you that has such a huge part in our ability to minister to the community and reach the community. So many of you volunteer in so many different ways, and it just has an incredible impact. Really looking forward to the next few weeks as the Fellowship Christian Athletes are here, and then it's back to school time, and I have other reasons for being really excited about back to school time in my own home, but it's exciting as a church, and it's sort of it's the beginning of the year in a way as a church for us, as a program. But it's also a great time to invite friends and neighbors. What family doesn't want their kids blessed as they head back into school? And that's what we're going to do. We're just going to bless kids. We're going to pray for them. And I want you to be thinking about who are your friends and your neighbors that you can invite to be a part of this so that we can bless their kids as they head back into this school year. Teachers as well, and we'll do all that. So I'm really excited about the next few weeks. Let me pray for us, and we're going to get into the scripture together. God, we give you thanks that you would know us and speak to us, that thousands of years ago you gave these words to be written down, and you knew that this group right here would be gathered together in this room around your word. And you have a word for us today. So may we hear it. May it sink deep into our souls. And God, may we live it out. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, this is the end of kind of the end of the story of Elijah's story, and it's been an incredible one, right? He is one of these great prophets of Scripture, and he's lifted up all throughout Scripture, and he saw God do incredible things and powerful things and take care of him and miraculous things. I mean, it's an unbelievable story. And as we get to the end, though, it doesn't end the way I would think it would. If I was writing this, the story would be like, things are great and they're incredible, and Elijah, he confronts the other prophets and it goes so well and it's all awesome and whoo, it ends so well. And it does at the very end, but there's this spiral today that we're going to take a look at. Let's look together. This is 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to walk through this passage slowly over the morning. 1 Kings 19 says this. We're going to pick it up in verse 2. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." All right. You're like, what? So we got to go back. Let's figure out who we're talking about here. What's happening, right? Remember, Elijah was this prophet of God. So he spoke God's truth to God's people. And he was sent to the people at a time when it was a bad place. It was a bad time to be Israel. Israel was in a bad place. In fact, Ahab was the king. And scripture tells us that he's the 19th in a long line of very bad kings. Evil, even. They had replaced the worship of the one true God with the worship of Baal and Asherah. And because of that worship, they actually behaved and lived in just terrible ways, incredibly awful, and that was what was leading them. And Ahab was married to a woman named Jezebel, and he thought Ahab was evil. Jezebel was evil plus mean. That was not a good combination. And so the two of them were leading the nation. And you'll remember if you're around. If not, you want to go back and watch some of these sermons. They're really, really great, and they walk you through this story. I'm going back to Jeremiah today. Boy, it's tough. All right. Elijah, he comes to this altar. And there are, the prophets are 850 prophets to Baal and Asherah. And they've been gathered together. This was the false worship that was going on. They've been gathered together, and Elijah goes to this. He goes to this altar, and they have a sacrifice put up on the altar. And they said, "Pray to your prophets, pray to your gods, that fire will be sent down and consume this sacrifice." And they pray and they pray and they pray, and it's intense, and it doesn't happen. No fire comes down. Then he prays to Yahweh, one true God, and he prays, and fire rains down. It's this incredible moment. And then Elijah prays for rain to come, and the rain's going to come. It's going to end the drought. It's incredible. And it's at that moment, that Jezebel steps in. It's at that moment that maybe Ahab is like, "Dude, I've got enough of this guy. I don't know what to do. We're bringing Jezebel in. She's going to take care of things here." It's a little bit like I do in my house with my kids. My wife, Cammie's out of town this weekend, and I'm like, "Guys, y'all better straighten up, or I'm going to tell Mom, and you don't want to see, you know, you don't want to see Mom when she gets angry, you know." And it's like Ahab was going, "Jezebel's coming," and Jezebel comes, and she tells Elijah, "I'm going to kill you." And at that point, Scripture says this. This is verse 3. So 1 Kings 19, verse 3. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. Why did Elijah do that? He kind of spirals here. He goes into a place that a lot of scholars have looked at that and said it's like depression, right? It's like he's spiraling down, overwhelmed. I don't know what kind of language you might put to it, but it doesn't make sense for Elijah all of a sudden to run off and be depressed. I want to rehearse the things that had gone on just in the story up to this point, right? So Elijah is told right at the beginning, he's told, go speak to Ahab, this powerful king, and bring God's truth to him, and go speak boldly. And he does. And he says, "You've been leading the wrong way." And he says, "God's going to bring drought." And he just says it, and he says it boldly. And God, he says it with confidence, and yet God supports him, and God holds on to him, and there's not a problem. And then he's brought to this place. He's brought to the Kereth Ravine, and we remember that translation is like the cutoff ravine, and we see it in Scripture as like this cutoff place. He's brought out by himself in this ravine way off in the wilderness, and it's there in the wilderness where he has no resources. God actually begins to take care of him, and it's kind of an odd story, right? There's a raven that brings food to him every day, and we're just like, I mean, it's miraculous. It's a little bit dirty. I'm not sure I would eat after a bird brought me the food, you know? That worries me a little bit, just for cleanliness stuff. But no, God miraculously brings food to Elijah as he's there in this wilderness place, and he supplies him with food. And the brook that's right there, it continues to flow. Even though there's a drought, the brook continues to grow, so he can drink and he can eat. And it's there that Elijah learns faithfulness. It's there that Elijah learns that God will provide for his needs, that he can really lean on God. I mean, he gets it right there in that cut-off place where he has to rely only on God. And so he does. He learns to trust and lean on God for everything. It's after that that he goes to Zarephath, and he meets this widow and her son, and they're destitute. The drought is so bad. They're at their last little bit of food. And she says she and her son, they're going to make their last meal, eat it, and then die. That's what they're going to do. They've got nothing left. And Elijah shows up, and he says, "Hey, can I be your house guest?" Which is probably not good timing, right? Like, that's not good. And then he says, "Will you make me a meal?" God told him to say it. I would not have said that. I don't think I could have gotten that. He goes, "Would you make me a meal?" She said, We don't have any food left. We got nothing." He says, "Make me a meal." Because he had learned faithfulness. And of course, she does. And God supplies. He keeps the oil and the flour keep flowing, and they're taken care of. They're provided for. It's unbelievable. Then that widow, her only son dies. And Elijah goes and he prays for that son. And when he does, the son comes back to life. Like he's resurrected. I don't know how many resurrections you've actually seen in real life. I have not seen that many, you know? If I saw resurrection, though, it would change the way I viewed things, I think, right? I mean, it would have to make your faith incredible because we believe in resurrection. We know that God is a God that is a God of resurrection, but we don't see them, you know? They're not around that often. And so you got to think, if you've seen an actual resurrection, well, that would change the way that you view everything. And Elijah, he gets to see a resurrection. Man, that's unbelievable. There's a church out in Northern California that was a church of great faith, and they're training some of their interns, and their interns got arrested. They broke into a morgue, and they asked, "What were we all doing? Why were you breaking into the morgue?" And they said, "Resurrection practice." Actually, it was resurrection. I'm not sure that's the best way to train interns, but I love the faith, right? Like this is that's incredible, right? Resurrection practice. Elijah saw a resurrection. And it's after that then that he goes and challenges these 850 other prophets, and God brings down fire out of heaven. I mean, he sees it happen with his own eyes. God brings down this fire out of heaven. And then after that, he goes off to the mountain. And on the mountain, he begins to pray for God to bring rain, that the drought would end. The drought has been horrible, and he's got his servant there, and they're praying for rain, and they're watching, and they see a cloud just as small as a man's hand. They say, and that's good enough. He tells the country, prepare, rain is coming, because he has that kind of faith. And the scripture tells us in the New Testament that Elijah was able to bring rain, but not because he was something extra powerful or something amazing or somebody special, because he was a normal human, but prayer is that powerful and that effective, that God actually works in that way. And so Elijah saw God bring rain on the land. That's an incredible thing. That's a lot of wins in Elijah's story, just one after another, after another. And then at that incredible moment, as the rain is coming down, Jezebel says, "I'm gonna kill you." And he goes and prays the worst prayer any prophet ever prayed in all of Scripture. This is what he says to God. "I have had enough, Lord." This is verse 4. "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." What? That's not how it should go. He's seen this incredible God do incredible things in his life and the life of people around him. "I'm done, God." That's the prayer. Nobody, you know, we pray the prayer of Jabez. We pray other prayers. Nobody prays the prayer of Elijah, right? "I'm done, Lord. I'm done. It's over." Why that? Why there? It doesn't make logical sense. But you know, it makes all kind of sense to me. Because I know that feeling. Like, I know seeing God do incredible things in our family or in this church and in the past. And over and over, God's faithfulness, I've seen pictures of it. But there are moments when all that just seems, and I find myself spiraling. And you know that too. Sometimes after the highest times, when you feel like you're the closest to God, it's not long after that when you find yourself crashing, just spiraling down, feeling overwhelmed and overloaded. Those dark times come, and they come for all of us. And I am so grateful that no one wrote that out of Elijah's story, that we didn't just clean that up a little bit so it'd be nice and smooth, but it was actually just laid out right there. This is in the middle of the story of Elijah. And Elijah's story is supposed to be the glory time, and it ends up with him curled up under a bush, sleeping, saying, "Forget it all. I cannot face it. It's not going to work." As we've gone through the series, there's a pastor in Oklahoma named Craig Rochelle. And Craig Rochelle has done a lot of work on this. It's really helpful to us as a team. And he says, he looks at this story and he says, "You know what? In this story, it's really evident. If you want to get depressed, we've got four easy ways to get depressed." So that's what we're going to go through for just a minute in case any of you are looking to get depressed. We'll just take a look for the next few minutes at four surefire ways you can get depressed. The first is this: wear yourself out. Just go, 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 go. Elijah was running. He was going one thing to the next, and he was exhausted, and he was tired. We see it a little bit in his story, right in verse 5 there, when he goes and he prays that awful prayer, and then it says the next thing he does, then he lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. He was out, and he was exhausted, and it led to depression. And guys, I want you to know that this is something we actually need to pay attention to. That we're built in such a way to have a rhythm, and God has given that to us. And we often kind of go, you know, I'm not worried about that. There's so much to do. There's so much that needs to be done. Nobody wants to be tired. Nobody wants to be exhausted. We just get in the middle of our life, and our life is go, go, go. And we say, you know what? I'll rest when I get a chance. I'll rest once I retire, you know. And ask some of these retirees, you're like, oh, your life's busier than it was, you know, before. And you go, I'll rest. I don't know when. There'll be some point, you know, when I'll finally rest. And we just keep putting it off. And it's not because we don't think rest is a good thing. It's because we have so much that has to get done. And just the snowball of life keeps coming for us, and we don't pay attention to it at all. Cammie and I, years ago, we've struggled with some of these things, and we found ourselves in these kind of places. And when we've gone to go get help, right? And I want you to know that's a really important thing. I think sometimes we miss that. It's really hard to raise your hand and say, I need help. But we've gone and talked to people. We have mentors in our lives, and we've gone and talked to counselors because they could be really, really helpful. And so Cammie and I went to a counselor. We were in the middle of planting a church, and there was so much to do and so many things going, and we were just running hard. And this new church was going, and it was great, but also we found ourselves in this low place. And we went and talked to a counselor, and we get there, and I'm expecting something great. And he says, y'all need to, well, you need to rest and you need to exercise. And I was like, thanks. That was real helpful. I couldn't have gotten that from TikTok or something, you know. What, you know, rest and exercise, like, that's your whole plan, right? He's like, no, yeah, that's real. That, like, those things, the physical side of us, is connected. I'm like, dude, you know, it's a head problem. He goes, we're everything. Body, soul, mind, and strength. That's the way that Jesus prayed, right? In fact, you see it all the way through the scripture that our bodies are part of us. Right at the beginning, God works for seven. He works for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And when he gives us his commandments, he builds into it a Sabbath. He builds into a rhythm. He says, you need this rhythm of work and work hard and rest well and rest unto the Lord. It renews us, renews our soul and our spirit and our mind. He says, even as we look forward then, in the New Testament, we see the resurrection. It's not just the resurrection of the mind, guys. It's not just the resurrection up here, but it's the resurrection of our whole bodies. And that's insisted on in the Christian faith, because we're whole people. And we have to find a place to rest. Now, if you want to be depressed, wear yourself out. But the second thing you can do, if you want to get there, is shut people out. You may not have noticed it, but Elijah just kind of kept running further and further from people, the people that were around him. And at one point, it said there that he left his servant. Remember, his servant was his right-hand guy that was with him through much of this. He left him there and continued on into the desert. He continued on alone. He got away from people. And if you want to find yourself in a down place, if you want to find yourself in a depressed place, wear yourself out and then shut people out. You know, the conversation around my house these days is often preparing kids for college. We just got one launched off. I got another one that's coming pretty soon. And we have this conversation often. And I say, you know, when you head off to college, it's really common for a student just to kind of hide in their room and get kind of closed off. And I see it all the time. And they just kind of shut down, and they'll just be stuck in their bed, or maybe it's on a computer or something like that, but they'll just shut down and get in their room and just hide. So that is a surefire way to find yourself in depression. And the solution is to have people around you, right? And I encourage my kids to do this. So I'm gonna encourage you. You need friends, the kind of friends that'll show up and knock on your door. Right? If you didn't return their call, they will knock on your door. You want to find yourself in depression? Wear yourself out and then shut people out. Here's the third thing that begins to happen, and it's this. You focus on the negative. You focus on the problem. And as you focus on the problem, you start to see only what's right in front of you. And you see the problem, and it becomes so big. And then you start to tell yourself lies. You move one step further. You begin to exaggerate it. You go from, hey, this is the problem, and the problem is bad, and it probably is, to, and there is no hope for it. And that's not true. Or this is the problem, and I'm all alone in this. And yes, there's a problem. But you're not all alone. Let's look at it in the passage. I want to skip down a little bit further. God is talking to Elijah in verse 10. In verse 10, God asks this question. He starts to get Elijah to name his problem. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And here's verse 10. It says this. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You see where he went? He went from, it's bad, and it was bad. Things are going wrong, and they were going wrong, to, I'm the only one left. And he's like, and I'm the only one that can do anything about it. And that's how you get to a point where you pray the great prophetic prayer, I'm done with all this. I've had enough, Lord, right? You want to find yourself in a place of depression. You wear yourself out. You shut people out. You focus on the negative. When you do that, you begin to lose God's perspective. You only see just what's right in front of you. And so the last thing is to forget God. Forget his faithfulness. Forget that he's in charge and he owns it all. You don't mean to do this. You don't try to do this, but it begins to happen because when you focus on what's just the problem in front of you, and then you just say, you take that extra step and go, and I've got to fix this. I got to fix it all myself. And all of a sudden, you lose God's perspective. You lose the fact that this God who has created the whole world, who's created everything in it and knows you and knows your problem, has not lost hope in you even when you have lost hope. You forget it. You lose the perspective. You forget that this God who's done all these things that you've even seen and been around and been a part of, you just don't see it. It's amazing that Elijah couldn't go back and go, God, I just want to recap the last couple of years and think about all. He doesn't do any of that, right? He just finds himself into a terrible place because he's lost perspective. All right, there it is. Four ways to get depressed. So if that's what you're looking for today, you've got a plan. You can just walk right through any of those four steps. I want to look for a few minutes, though, at how God addresses those. You know, it is really amazing to see this in the scripture. When Elijah ran and he prayed that prayer, we'll pick it up back in verse 5. I'm trying to jump around to keep our tech people on their toes and see if they can follow along today. They're doing awesome, actually. In verse 5, he goes, this is when he lays down under the bush. He's prayed that prayer, and he lays down under the bush. And I want you to listen to how God approaches him, right? The way I approach a teenager when they're not doing what they're supposed to do, when they've gotten themselves down in the funk, is I pop in the room and I go, get going. What's going on with you? Let's go, let's go, let's go, right? Get yourself up and make things happen. Let's go, let's go, let's go. That's what I expect God to do. Verse 5, then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals, and a jar of water, and he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, where he went into a cave and he spent the night. God comes in with an angel and he gently comes in, touches him on the shoulder. And he says, hey, here's a snack, right? How about a snack and a nap? That's spiritual stuff right there, you know? That's like, here we go, right? That's what he says. You need rest, and you need to pay attention to the physical and to the rhythm that God has given you. And so this angel says, you need to eat, and you need to sleep. You need to build a rhythm of rest. And the second thing he does is sends him on a journey. And he says he travels 40 days and 40 nights. And that's biblical speak for a long journey, right? He goes on a long journey. He goes to Mount Horeb. And Mount Horeb is a special place. This is the place where God showed up for the people of Israel and said, I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And they gave him the Ten Commandments. There was the presence of God there. And what happens to Elijah is he's sent back to his relationship with God. He says, go to the place where you can be in the presence of God and experience God. Lean into that relationship. So just so you're tracking so far, here's what happens. He says, you need a snack and a nap and go to church. All right? So those are the three things. They snack and a nap and go to church. He says, lean in to that relationship. As you lean into that relationship, God begins to lean in with you. He meets you there. He met Elijah there. And began to speak to Elijah and began to reframe the truth, the lies that Elijah was telling himself. He began to reframe his reality. Elijah was only looking at what was right in front of him. And God begins to show him the bigger picture. There he is, and this is verse 9. And he went into a cave and he spent the night there. And then the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, the Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That's the part that we've heard, and he's telling, these are the lies that he's telling himself and the perspective that he has. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice of the Lord spoke to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And if we go further, we see a couple things begin to happen. One, God hasn't forgotten Elijah, right? He's going to speak to him. Sometimes we're in a desperate and difficult place. We're looking for God. God, if you're going to show up, I need a big sign. I need you to show up. But God doesn't show up in that place. God shows up in that still, small voice. He shows up in that whisper. God leans in and he whispers to Elijah. And then as he begins to talk to Elijah, and if we could read down further, we would see, he starts to say, and listen, that lie you're telling yourself, that it's all on you, it's not all on you. I still have a plan. I'm still at work. And he says, and that thing you're telling yourself, I'm all alone, you're not all alone. He's going to tell him, in fact, there are 7,000 other people that have never bowed down to any of these other gods, and you're going to use them. And then he wants them to start anointing specific people. Let's listen. This is verse 15. He says, the Lord said to him, go back on the way you came. And go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mehaloah, to succeed you as a prophet. So I'm dreading saying all those names, right? I never want to put a verse in and have to read with all those names. But they're important to see that there were specific people. What's God saying to Elijah? He's like, no, here's this person, here's this person, here's this person. You're not all alone. He's reframing the truth that Elijah has. He leans in. So Elijah gets some rest and begins to build a rhythm. And then he leans into his relationship with God. He goes to the place to be in relationship with God. And in that relationship with God, God starts to reframe his truth. And he starts to point him to people around him so that he's in relationship with others. And then he says, there are 7,000 others that are in. And he's like, and I'm still at work. He starts to lay out his plan. Here's the plan. We're going to anoint the king, and there's going to be another prophet after you, and we're going to make this thing work because God says it's not all on you. I've got this big picture. You've given up hope, Elijah. You're done with this. You can't see the bigger picture, but I still have hope. I still have the bigger picture. And guys, this is important for us because sometimes we get so lost in that kind of myopic view of what's going on in our life, and we've given up hope, but But God hasn't given up hope on you. And you go, my family is just hopeless, but it's not hopeless to God. And you say, my medical situation is so difficult. No, nobody can fix that. But it is not. That's not the case for God. God has hope for that. And we say, oh, this neighborhood that I'm part of, oh, it is too broken. But God has hope for the neighborhood. See, God is still at work, even when we don't see it. And Elijah meets with God. He begins to hear from God. And then God does one other thing. As he sends him to go do that anointing, he's saying something else. He's saying, now, Elijah, it's time to get back to work. And he tells Elijah, you know what you need to do? Go do some prophet stuff, right? Go do prophet things. That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what you're called to do. It's what you're gifted to do. He says, I still have work for you, Elijah. He puts him back to work. We find ourselves in places of depression and overwhelm, and we cannot see the bigger picture. God says, pay attention. Find a rhythm of rest. Find a rhythm of worship. Lean into your relationship with me and listen, because God speaks even in those low places. And God says, I still have a call for you. I still have a plan for you. I still have work for you to do. And he says, start putting that in place. Start taking the next step, and the next step, and the next step. Guys, so many of us find ourselves in places of brokenness where we don't see the hope. We don't see the hope that God has, right? Like, I don't have that perspective. Some of you this morning are struggling in ways that nobody around you even knows, but I want you to hear this. God knows, and he hasn't abandoned you. In fact, he longs to speak to you in a still, small voice. God longs to meet you in this place, even if it feels like a place of despair. We're going to sing a song, and as we do, I've asked some of our prayer team to be up front. This morning, we always have a prayer team, and often we meet with the prayer team after, but today, here's how we're going to do it. As we sing together, if you need to pray, you just need people around you to pray with you. We've got great elders of this church, and we've got folks that are just great. There are great prayers and leaders in this church, and I've asked them to be available to you to pray. Now, I don't know where you are right now. I don't know what brokenness you're finding yourself, but I do know this. God knows you, and God longs for healing in you. So today, I invite you to stand with me, and why don't you stand up? We're going to sing together, and as we sing, I'll invite you forward to pray. Let me pray over you. God, would you meet us today? God, so many of us find ourselves in places where it seems hopeless, and I need to see your hope. And for many of us, God, we find ourselves struggling with moments of depression, even though we know you're a good God and we've seen faithfulness in the past. There are these moments of depression, and we need to be healed from it. So God, would you heal us today? We pray this in your holy name.